If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?
Hi, everybody. Welcome to church. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at the church and really get to serve a part of a great pastoral team, great administrative team. We got an all-star team here. Welcome to church in person and online as well. Great to have you here. I had somebody ask me who is affiliated with our church this week, hey, so when are you going to start in-person gatherings? And I was like, we've been doing them since June. So if you want to come to church, you can. We got four services, two Wednesday night and Saturday, and then two on Sunday morning. We'd love to see you. You got to sign up early, though, because they fill up very, very quickly. Yeah, so we ended a sermon series last weekend called More Than Me, and our conviction was, and still is that what is the response of the church in a pandemic? It's to rise up and move towards need. And so that's what you've done. And so I just want to give you just a quick update of some of the cool things that you have been doing to meet some really practical needs in our city. We wanted to support, and we want to support, the Pregnancy Care Center. So we were able to give to them 746 diapers and 15 packages of wipes. You get to clean up a lot of mess with that stuff. So, but just to bless them and their ministry there, four people from our church said, hey, I want to be a part of the mission there. And they volunteered and giving up their time as well. So I think that's something to be excited for. Well done, Casey. You have continued to be on mission. It's fantastic. As well, we have given a $25,000 challenge or ask for us to be a part of the mission in Mexico. We want to buy a piece of land, help buy Pastor Thomas and his ministry down there, a piece of land in Zacatecas, Mexico, in which they will build upon it a house of refuge for persecuted Christians. And so it's really cool that we have just in and around $17,500 cash and a $2,500 pledge from a class at Kamloops Christian School. So we are in and around that $20,000 mark in just like 3 weeks. So well done, church. Again, fantastic. Thank you for your generosity. Okay, now we are starting a new series called Present Power, and we're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to answer the why. Why are we doing this sermon series right now? Here's the why. The first reason is I think some people are just genuinely confused about the Holy Spirit. We get the Father, you can kind of see that. You know, you get Jesus, you know, the cradle and Christmas time. You get, you know, the cross at Easter, but the Spirit's like the wind. That's how Jesus describes the Spirit. It's like, how do you figure out the wind? So it's confusing. For some people, the Holy Spirit is baggage. Like, you just have baggage when it comes to the Spirit. Like, you may have grown up in a tradition, a church tradition that's like believed in Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Like, the Holy Spirit was like, oh, we don't want to go down that crazy route. Or you may have grown up in a tradition where it was like you had to speak in tongues and you had to bark and you had to fall down and you had to do all these crazy charismatic gift stuff. And you're like, I'm rejecting that because that was crazy. Or maybe you're just kind of new to the faith and you're like, I don't even really know what this is and how it works. So there's some baggage with it. The other reason is I think some of us are just really unaware of the Holy Spirit. I think some of us look at the Holy Spirit like we view or understand our pituitary gland. You know it's there. You're glad it's there. You don't want to lose it, but you're not really quite sure what it does. And if we're honest, we kind of see the Holy Spirit like that. You know I have it. I'm glad it's there. I don't want to lose it, but I'm not really sure who or what it does. And I think that's just honestly where some of us are. And so when we think about the baggage or the confusion or just being unaware, we want to teach about this. We want to think scripturally about the person and work of the Spirit. Also, and this is more of a positive reason, is I want to be a part of a supernatural church. I really do. I want people to look at KAC and be like, I think I know the lead pastor there. His name is Chris. He's not good enough for this stuff to be happening. Like, he's not smart enough. He doesn't really, but they look at him like, wow, the Spirit of God is at work in that church. I want to be a part of a supernatural church where the Spirit is embraced and let loose on you and me and our people. So that's really, I my hope is that we take some steps towards being more of that. So what we're going to do today, it's kind of the intro of the series. I got two thoughts. We're going to do first the story of the Spirit in the Scriptures. We're going to take just a deep dive into the Old and New Testaments and look at the person and work of the Spirit in the Old and New Testament. And then it is this Holy Spirit, the story of the Spirit and you. So the story of the Spirit in the Scriptures, and then the story of the Spirit and you. So this is Bible Boot Camp, everybody. All right, Bible Boot Camp. I got all of these nice little tabs in my Bible. So, you know, you go to boot camp and you do, you know, run up hills and do, you know, burpees and all that sort of stuff. Today, it's Bible Boot Camp. And if you grew up in the church and did Awana, you remember sword drills. All right, this is going to be like sword drill central, although you don't get an O. Henry bar at the end. All right, so, but we're going to be in the Scriptures together. So here's the first idea, the story of the Spirit. When we open up the Bible, here's what we see. I want to first start with a definition, though, of the Spirit to kind of plant us in some good thinking and good thought about the Spirit. Here's the definition. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, co-equally and co-eternally God. All right. So some of you have memorized a 8-sentence order at Starbucks. Some of you know the stats of your favorite quarterback. You can learn theological language, all right? So when we think about the Trinity, the two words that you always want to attribute to the Trinity without being a heretic, these are the two words that you can just take to the bank. Co-equal and co-eternal. The Spirit is co-equal and co-eternally God, all right? So what that means is co-equal. He is equal with the Father and the Son. So they don't splice out the divinity, like one's 33, the other one's 33, the other one's 33. They're all 100% God and co-eternal. They have always been. So you always get the smart aleck kid in the front with his hand up. Well, who created God? Nobody creates an eternal God. It's a silly question. Because they are co-eternally God. They've always been. Church history would say there's never been a time where they were not, because they are co-equally and co-eternally God, along with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient. He knows all things and omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is not an it. All right, he is a person. We'll get into that in this series. As God, he has always existed and he always will. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, though he shares the same essential nature they do. Listen, equal with the Father and the Son, he is commissioned by the Father to glorify the Son and apply the work of the Son to the lives of believers. Okay, so in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Spirit is sent from the Father to do the work to bring men and women unto Jesus. In this way, the Spirit is self-effacing. The Spirit is always saying, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. We're going to unpack that more as we get into this. So now, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there is roughly, you know, some scholars disagree on this, but between 90 and 100 references to the person of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Co-equally and co-eternally, he's always been. It wasn't just some invention in the New Testament. So what I want to do is I want to, as quickly as I can, walk us through the big kind of systematic ways that the Spirit is involved in the Old Testament, okay? So with your Bibles open, get ready. Bible Boot Camp, folks, here we go. Genesis chapter 1, this is an easy one for you. The first page of your Bible, you got to find that easily. So Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The first big idea is in the Old Testament, the Spirit is creating. right? He's present at creation. It's the Father who initiates. The Son is the Word of God who will become incarnate in the New Testament. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is the one who turns on the light of creation. He's the one that is there. So all the way through, there's different references of the Spirit's creation work in the Psalms. So he's creating creation, bringing life where there wasn't any. But also, he's recreating people morally. So what I want to do is I want to show you this in Psalm 51. It's a famous passage, a famous psalm of King David, where he lives this real-life soap opera. There's adultery, and then there's murder, better than anything you'd get on daytime TV, okay? Psalm 51, verse 11, he's thinking about his adulterous affair and the murder and his mess of a life. And in verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So there is a sense in the Old Testament that the Spirit is recreating character, morality. That he says, don't cast this Spirit from me because I want to be restored because of my sin. So that's the first big idea, the Spirit as creator. The second is the Spirit as enabler. So the difference between, major difference between Old and New Testament is that in the New Testament, the believers of Jesus are filled with the Spirit. We'll see that. In the Old Testament, there isn't a strong sense that the Spirit dwells in people, rather rests on people for a task or a season or an assignment. Let me show you two of them in Judges, okay? Judges. In Judges chapter 2, let me just get there. In Judges chapter 3, sorry. One of the judges, in verse 10 of chapter 3, the judge's name is Othniel. And this is what it says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. Othniel, a judge of Israel, given the Spirit for this task, okay? A few chapters later, in Judges, I believe, Judges chapter 6, verse 34, talking about Gideon, it says this, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and it goes on. The Spirit comes upon these characters, leaders, prophets of Israel for a moment or a task or an assignment, okay? And that was true of Joshua. You can read that of Moses and others in the Old Testament. So there's a sense of the Spirit enabling people, but not dwelling in. That's the second one. The third one is the Spirit as the presence of God in the Old Testament. Most keenly seen in Israel's wilderness wanderings. Okay, so here's what I want to show you. In Exodus chapter 13 says this. The Israelites have just been liberated from Pharaoh. They are now crossing the Red Sea. And here's what God says to them about his presence. It says, by the Lord, he went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the Spirit's activity in the guidance of the people in the presence, with his presence. At the end of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, there's about 12 chapters at the end of Exodus. Exodus is this amazing book. All right, it's this like action-packed book. If you've ever read through it, it's great up until chapter like 24. And then it just starts to slog on because there's these instructions and the breastplate, and here's what the priests wear, and la, 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 la. It's just, what is going on? And there's this articulation of, now that the people are liberated, God wants to dwell with them. God wants to be with his people. And so in Exodus chapter 40, at the end of the book, here's what it says. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled this tabernacle, this mobile tent where God resided in. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So where is God? He is with them through the wilderness. Now he sets up shop in a nomadic sense through the tabernacle, and his presence then dwells in a temple. They get the land. Solomon sets up the temple in 2 Chronicles. I want to read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbolic representation of God, not even symbolic, it is the presence of God, is brought into the temple. And here's what it says. In 2 Chronicles 5:11, it says, "The priest then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord, singing, 'He is good and his love endures forever.' Listen, then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, representation of the Spirit, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." There's a sense of the God's weight, his glory coming in, and this is now his residence. He has taken residence here. So Solomon, the king who built this temple, dedicating it, says this, listen, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans?" Just thinking about this. God of the universe, is he really going to dwell here? He says, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy." God has always wanted to be with his people, and he has done it through the wilderness wanderings. Presence with his people. There's also a sense, a prophetic sense in the Old Testament that God's presence, his spirit, yes, wants to be with his people, but will settle on someone in a special way. So Isaiah starts to talk about Israel as a failed servant who has not done what God has wanted, but God is going to send a new servant, the true Israel, in whom the Spirit will rest on and dwell in a special way. Let me read that to you in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. It says this, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Listen, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." So Isaiah is thinking about this moment where the Spirit is going to take up residence in a servant, a true servant, the true Israel, and that, of course, is Jesus. Again, in Isaiah, thinking about the presence of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling on someone in a special way, Isaiah 61 starts to unpack this more. It says, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So this spirit, the true servant, will have a special relationship with the Spirit, and his ministry is going to be one of bringing good news to the poor. This is Isaiah with fog prophesying about Jesus. The presence of God now will rest uniquely upon Jesus. Then the Spirit as promise. So that's the Spirit as presence in the Old Testament. Now the Spirit as promise. Not only did the Old Testament prophets think about, prophesy towards the Jesus and the Spirit indwelling Jesus, but also a day when the Spirit would be poured out on all people. That it wouldn't just be for the prophets or the priests or the leaders, but rather everybody. So in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Even your young men will see visions. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So Joel, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says there is going to be a day where everybody gets the indwelling nature, power of the Spirit. And that summarizes our journey through the Old Testament. Is there more? Of course. But that's the big kind of systematic ways we see the Spirit at work. The Spirit in the Old Testament and the Spirit in the New Testament is kind of like this. Before COVID happened and we were able to have fun, you may have been able to go to the movie theaters, and sometimes you get to see a 3D movie, all right?
The Old Testament and the Spirit's work is kind of like watching a 3D movie without the glasses. You can see it. It's there. The shapes are there. But the New Testament actually allows us to put on the glasses and we see it come alive. That's now the work of the New Testament. So I want to now turn our attention to Jesus. Remember, the Old Testament said, there is going to be the true servant, the true Israel, in which the Spirit will dwell on and empower. So from womb to tomb, Jesus indwelt by the Spirit. Let me show you his relationship with the Spirit. It starts in the Gospel of Luke in his birth. In Luke 1:35, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you remember what I said about Genesis chapter 1? That the Spirit is brooding over the waters and creation's coming. This is a direct link to Genesis 1. He's now brooding over the womb of Mary, and he will bring creation again. He will bring something to life again. And so in the birth of Jesus, he is born by the power of the Spirit. His baptism, just a few pages from Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says this, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove and a voice from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. You see the Trinity in action. The Son is being baptized. The Father is speaking affirmation. And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove is descending on Jesus as well. This is a big moment in the ministry of Jesus. After this, he goes to his temptation. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And it is through the power of the Spirit that he is able to withstand the temptation. Listen, when Adam failed and Eve failed, Jesus in the wilderness under temptation succeeds. In verse 14 of Luke 4, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, the perfect human, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember what I talked about in Isaiah 61, that what is the ministry of this servant going to be like? He's going to bring good news to the poor. Listen, in just a few verses after his temptation, Jesus is in synagogue, and in the synagogue in his hometown at Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue, he takes the scroll of Isaiah and reads Isaiah 61, and listen to what he says. It says, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. After he reads this chapter, he says, he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Boom, this is the Messiah. Fulfillment of the Old Testament, okay? So this is in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this. Jesus says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, empowered by the Spirit, from womb to tomb, powered by the Holy Spirit. Even as he continues on in his ministry, the resurrection. He goes to his death. This servant, this true Israel, dies for those who have persecuted, dies for the sins of mankind. In Romans chapter 11, or chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The Father sends the Son to death to die for the sins of humanity, and it is the Spirit who again brings life. Where there was death, the Spirit brings life. Recreation and this is the Spirit's activity. And this was Jesus' ministry. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, starts to talk to his disciples in the book of Acts, and he promises them, Now, he will be the one. Remember, the Spirit proceeds from the Father, but sent by Jesus out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait, fellas, it is coming. That's what he's saying. And in Acts 1:8, we looked at this last week, but you will receive power. So, Acts chapter 2, they're waiting. Here's what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, that's 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover, Penta means 50 in Greek. Pentecost, it's a Jewish feast. I don't have time to get into it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They see this moment as a new Sinai moment in Sinai, on the Mount Sinai. Moses comes down with all of these theophanies and all this loud and all this thunder and all this thing. And he comes and he brings a tablet of stone, the commandments. In the second Sinai moment, heaven comes down but doesn't bring tablets, but the Spirit. And the Spirit now indwells the people who have been waiting to be commissioned on mission. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to preach. We have coward Peter, who denied Jesus. He now stands up and he starts to preach. And here's a connection that he makes. He says this, no, this what was spoken about by the prophet Joel, this moment, Pentecost. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Remember that? Boom. Peter connects this moment to Joel. It has happened. The Son has sent the Spirit to us. God's desire, all the way through the Scriptures, is to be with his people. And he will stop at nothing in order to know you and love you and be in relationship with you. From creation to the walking around in the garden, the fracture of sin in Genesis 3, the expulsion because of their sin. God is holy and he cannot cohabitate with unholy people. And yet, all the way through tabernacle, temple, Jesus, us, God's desire is to be with you, to be in relationship with you. The Spirit wants to introduce you to Jesus over and over and over and over again. This is a story of the Spirit from beginning almost to the end. I want to talk to you a little bit about now the Holy Spirit and you. Maybe cast some vision, help you out with who he is and what he may be doing and may want to do in your life. If you can think of the Spirit as the hound of heaven, C.S. Lewis actually coined that phrase, that the Spirit is the hound of heaven, that he pursues. He pursues men and women. He pursues you. He pursues me. So 11 years ago, this month, I met my wife in Israel on an educational trip. My life at that point was kind of all up in the air. I didn't really know where I was going. I was working in Vernon, but I didn't know how long that was going to have. I was single. I had some options on the table. So I went to Israel pursuing the Lord. That's what I wanted. I wanted to pursue. I wanted to hear from him. Where do I go? What do I do? Do I take this job? Do I go to that school? What am I supposed to do? So I go with the holiest of intentions, and that was really great until this blonde bombshell walks down the stairs in the Tel Aviv airport. And I thought, uh-oh. So the rest of this trip was me pursuing my bride. So I would just strategically place myself on the bus near her and strike up conversation. Oh, we're going on a hike. I'll maybe run a little bit faster to be next to her so that I could be with her and pursue her. And then the last night, we kind of, you know, there's a lot to the story, but at the last night, you know, I was like, okay, this is my chance. Like, I got to lay it all out there. So I said, hey, do you want to go for a walk tonight? And so it was like sort of a romantic comedy. Like there's string music playing in the background somewhere. We're on this walk in Jerusalem. We sit down overlooking the old city of Jerusalem. And I'm like, man, I don't know where this is going to go, but my heart's on my sleeve. And I really think you're awesome. And, you know, could we maybe figure something out? And so at a huge risk to myself and my pride, I put myself out there not knowing if she would completely slam the door, make me feel stupid, and the whole thing is over. Well, you know the end of the story. It worked out, and we got married. It's all good. 3 kids later, we're happy. It's fantastic. But the story of my pursuit of Krista is the same story of the Hound of Heaven for you. He has pursued you. And the God of the universe has taken at great risk to himself your approval or disapproval of him. Do you understand that? That he, by dying on the cross, has given you the choice of where do you stand with this story. And the Spirit of God is at work in pursuit. The Father in the creation, the Son in redemption, and now the Spirit in reconciliation. And if you are looking, seeking, even if you're checking Christianity out, and you're looking for something, you're looking for truth or hope, what you're needing is the Spirit. You need the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that mediates the ministry of Jesus, brings it to you. So for some of you, you really relationally dropped the ball this week. You said it in the wrong way, at the wrong time, in the wrong tone. And you're needing reconciliation with God and with other people. What you're really asking for is the Spirit to give you courage, for the Spirit to sift your sin, and for you to confess your sin. You need the Spirit. For some of you, you're angry at God. That person that you thought was going to get healed never did. The business that you worked hard to create is gone. And you're angry. What you need is the Spirit to come and remind you of who you are and whose you are, and the cost of redemption for you. For some of us, we look at our life and we look at other people's lives and we compare. You need the Spirit to come bring you joy. For others of us, we have held bitterness in our heart for way too long. A year, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 25 years against your mom, your dad, or your brother. There's family fracture. And there's a sense of bitterness there. And the thing is that you're thinking that it's actually making you healthy, and it's not. It's actually slowly poisoning you. What you need is the Spirit to come for you to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, which is the ministry of the Spirit. For those of you, others of you, you're looking for hope after relational betrayal. The people in your life that you thought were going to be there forever are not. And you feel stabbed in the back. And you look and you have a sense of loneliness and you're carrying this and you just need some accompaniment. A counselor, a friend. You're looking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For some of us, you're looking at your business, and there's COVID, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to keep up. You're looking for wisdom. The Spirit brings you the mind of Christ, the wisdom you need to navigate, the guidance that you need to figure it out. For others of you, you're struggling mightily with a physical ailment. Maybe your own diagnosis, your own physical suffering. And you're like, Lord, would you take this from me? What you're needing is the Spirit to apply the finished work of Christ on the cross to your physical body, for the Spirit to quicken in your body and to bring physical healing. For others of you, you may be checking this out and you're skeptical. You're a skeptic. You're like, I don't know, this sounds all like mumbo jumbo. It's kind of all crazy to me, but I am interested. COVID's wrecked my life. The pillars that I have built my life upon have crumbled relationally, financially. And you're pursuing. You're skeptical, but you're pursuing. What you need is the Spirit to come and speak to you about truth, the person of Jesus, who he is and what he has done for you. For others of us, you're looking for victory over an addiction. At first, you were in control of it. You could stop when you wanted, but now you can't, and it's freaking you out. And you start to need more and more of it, and you're hiding more and more, and you're lying more and more, And you're terrified, actually, as you look in the mirror, and you cannot get the self-control that you need. The Spirit is the one to bring self-control, to bring an awareness, to bring a confession, to bring community, for you to reach out to community. For others of us, we're just needing love for our spouse or our kids because they're driving us crazy. Those people in your life that are hard to love. You need the work of the Spirit to remind you of the love of Christ and how he has met you and loved you when you were at your worst. And to enlarge your heart for those people in your life that need extra grace. If you're looking for any activity of God, you are needing the Spirit of God. He is the one to apply the ministry and the presence of Jesus to your life. I'm trying to whet your appetite to say, Lord, Spirit, I need you more than I think I do. As I said before, I really want to be a part of a supernatural church, a church that operates in the fullness of the Spirit. Where it's not, it is, there are programs and systems, but they're not a hindrance to where the Spirit wants to lead us and how he wants to speak to us. So I want to finish by telling you some of the ways I see the Holy Spirit at work in our church right now. As in a way of encouragement and as a way to whet your appetite to say, Jesus, pour out your Spirit more on KAC. I just heard this past week of somebody in our church who received physical healing. Somebody prayed for them to be healed. And she received it. The surgery that they thought they needed, they no longer need. This is the Spirit at work in our church. As I think about even our More Than Me sermon series, like, isn't it crazy for me to stand here and ask you in a pandemic to be self-forgetful? The natural impulse is to hide and hoard. But oh, no, 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 that's not what Jesus followers do. We self-sacrifice. Where do we get that idea from? Jesus. Who applies it to our life? The Spirit of God, who says you need to give to a group of Christians that you may never meet in your life so that they can have a house of refuge. He says you need to go out with your family and buy some diapers for the pregnancy care center. You need to go and love your neighbor. You need to go and be on mission. To be on mission is countercultural, and it's the Spirit of God at work in our community. We just had a vote in June for, the question was, can a woman serve on our elders board? We had a few theological discussions and readers and all that sort of stuff. We had a congregational vote in June. I'm not sure if you're aware, but this can be a huge point of contention in a church. Huge point of disunity, and you got this fraction over there and this fraction over there, a faction over there, and there's all of this infighting, and folks, we had none of that. There is a remarkable sense of what unites us is bigger than what divides us. Man, that is the Spirit in our church at work. I cannot take credit for that. There's a few points during COVID where now I can add on my resume a televangelist. Now, I don't know if that's a high point or a low point. I'm really not sure yet. But I gave a call, like, if you want to accept Christ, you text this number, say this prayer, and then I just felt really insecure for a few days. But because of this fragile ministry, my fragile ministry, but the power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus, we saw people come to Christ who texted in, I want to follow Jesus. And it's like, what? That is not me. That is the Spirit of God at work. We baptized 4 people this summer. People who said, I'm all in with Jesus. I'm all in, these people. I mean, you don't understand when somebody comes to Jesus and is baptized, everyone's like, oh, why isn't there no miracles in the church anymore? Folks, somebody going from death to life with their salvation is the biggest miracle you will ever get. Seriously. And we saw it happen. Through people coming to Jesus, being baptized, like, folks, this is amazing things of the Spirit. In last spring, we saw 17 graduates from Genesis Process experience the freeing work of the Spirit. Shackles being broken. One of our graduates said, I was able to remove so many destructive habits, and then I was able to form good habits like talking to God daily. Who's at work? It's not Pastor Simon. It's the Spirit of God. It's been sweet the last few weeks to be a part of in-person gatherings. Because we do have recorded worship, which is still awesome, and there's great engagement. But we also have live worship at the end. And man, it has been so powerful to sing with you. It's like a revival is going to break out. What's going on? It's not just music. You can go anywhere and hear great music. But when the people of God praise God, there's power in that, and the Spirit has a special visitation of that moment. And I've seen it, and I felt it. And man, I can't wait for more of that in the future. In the spring, we gave $50,000 to the great people of our city through organizations. KAC is extremely generous. We have seen, yes, a decrease in tithing and giving over this season, but not drastically. And we've been able to steward these funds and bless people whose heart is generous. Jesus is. And the Spirit's coming and tapping you and I on the shoulder to say, continue. Continue to trust. Continue to be generous. I believe that the Spirit of God is stirring in our church. He is pruning us. He is making us stronger. And this is what we want more of. So my invitation to you, as we think about the story of the Spirit and you, is that you would say yes. Spirit of God, fall fresh on me. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. This is all new to you. You just have to say, Lord, I need you. I want to be filled with, I need the hope, the peace, the love, the generosity, all of the things of God I need, man. Would you reach out? We'd love to help you take that next step. For those of you who are following Jesus here in the room and even online, I want you, and through this series, us, to not just know more about the Spirit. I think that's great. I believe in the life of the mind. But I also want us to open up to and experience the Spirit. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And wherever you are, in the room or online, I'd invite you to stand. And as you do, if you feel comfortable, I'd invite you to put your hands out in a form of receiving. And I will lead you through this prayer. And in your heart, pray along with me. Pray this with me. Holy Spirit, I want to know you more. I open myself up to your activity in my life. I may be unsure, a bit skeptical, or even afraid, but I know that you are good and that your work is to unite me with Jesus. Help me to see you and experience you more clearly. I ask that you make me aware of your working and moving in my life. Bring about the things of Jesus in my life this week. In your name I pray. Amen. Each week we're going to continue to pray, Spirit, fall fresh on us. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.